Good morning. Thank you, Martin, for this unexpected privilege. In 60 years, I finally made it into a band, even though it's just an air band. Yeah, we had a wonderful time in Mexico, and thank you so much for your prayers. There's always a little bit of trepidation when it comes to the actual trip part. And yeah, there were some more difficult moments there, but God always brings you through those as well. And I know the prayers of God's people often make quite the difference. So thank you for that. We'll have our last message on the topic of us in Christ and Christ in us this morning, particularly with that aspect that Paul mentions in Colossians 1, where he mentions the phrase, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that's what we'll be focusing on this morning, and I'll be reading these few verses from verse 24 to 28 so we get the full context. Here's what Paul writes. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your presence here among us, and as we just read, for your presence within us, that strengthens us in our weakness, that comforts us in times of trouble and pain and loss, the very glory of the Father, trying to bring light to a very dark world that's getting darker by the day. Lord, we want to shine for you, and so teach us what that means, that Christ lives in us and wants to live his life through us and touch all the people, not just our own family members and friends and brothers and sisters in the church, but everyone that we meet, that they may get at least a glimpse of what you are like and how much you love everyone. We pray all this for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Glory. Did you know that this little world is actually a summary of everything that we were created for? May not jump out at you at first in the early pages of the Bible, but when you think about it, what that means, what Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. In his own image, this is not just a mode of operation, so to speak, of whatever shape God tried to put within us, but this is the very purpose. To be an image of God that can be seen and that can be read and that points back to the Creator himself. This is what we were created for. This is our origin. This is also what we're destined to be and what we're aiming to be as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. And the end result, since we have this whole in-between of glory being lost and then glory being regained, of getting closer to that day when we'll actually be in the very presence of God himself, that John says in his first letter, we will be just like him. Him meaning Jesus Christ. Can you actually imagine that? Every man, every woman, every child that is sitting here this morning is destined to that kind of glory and fullness that whenever someone looks at you, they can see Jesus Christ. in all his mercy, in all his love and compassion, in everything that we attribute to Christ and that we know of him from the pages in our New Testament in the four Gospels. I want to actually read that whole verse for us so we don't miss that. 1 John chapter 3, and I will actually start already in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So it's not just that we will see him with our own eyes, something we don't have the privilege to experience yet, but we ourselves will be transformed to this degree, whether we can believe it right now or not, but this is what God will do. I want to read a little part of C.S. Lewis. I don't remember if it was a book or an article, but it was entitled The Weight of Glory. And this is what he wrote. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods, small g, and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. And what Lewis describes there is the two possible trajectory that are possibilities in any person's life. You can become more and more selfish and self-centered in that way, much like Satan himself in his pride that originally led to his fall, and become more evil in your dealing with others. Or you can become more like Jesus himself, with the glory increasing, even as we are still travelers on a road to that destination that will not be fully realized until Jesus comes back for us, or until we see him after we die. But that's the goal, being fully like him. Now I want to dial a little back on the timeline here. In between this origin and our creation and what will be in the future, we continue to follow Jesus, is that period where sin still has so much power. So glory lost. The fact that there's a broken image is not just seen in the act of the first murder among mankind, when Cain slaughtered his brother, but also later in the genealogy, when it says now about Adam in chapter 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son, and now it comes, in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Adam's likeness and Adam's image is no longer what it originally was. This is a corrupted image. This is an image that is marred by so many things. And what is seen in the children and in the murder and in the increasing violence on the earth that you read about in the early chapters of Genesis, which is then met by God's purging act of the flood, that just continues even after this righteous, so-called righteous man, Noah, and his family are saved from certain death. As soon as the flood is over, what happens? The cycle of sin and people hurting each other continues much in the same way that it did before the flood. We have the one son of Noah uncovering his nakedness. Noah himself gets drunk. We don't blame him in one sense after the rather harrowing experience of what he just went through. But still, this was not God's intent for him, nor did it do himself any good, nor his family. And so this carries on to this very day. And even though the world around us recognizes there is a deep problem with humanity, there's still some ideas. If only we had more education, or if only people didn't grow up in poverty, you know, if we solve this, then we're all going to be good to each other. No, the problem sits much, much deeper. And it is in that broken image. Paul summarizes it so well in Romans 3:23. If you ever read about the so-called Roman road of sharing the gospel, this is obviously one of the key verses in that. That's good to memorize. He says, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of what? Of the glory of God." So Paul remembers here that the main problem is not you've broken a rule that God set, and you're a transgressor and for that reason need to be condemned. No, the much greater loss is we've lost that original image. That we were as loving as God was, and we no longer are. That we once were so, what's the best word to describe that? We were so aligned with each other, in harmony. And a life that couldn't be any better, even better than what Helen and I just had in Mexico, right? All-inclusive resort, you're being fed every day, you never have to cook, you never have to do dishes, you don't have to vacuum a room, they even make the bed for you. Way, way better than that. It's not just about the outward circumstances being perfect and being in a world without violence and death, but really reflecting the glory of the Creator himself. And that, Paul says, we have lost in the act of sin, the original sin of Adam, but continuing in the same pattern and vein all the way till today. And that's really the deepest problem of humanity. Not that we still have wars and poverty and hunger and that some people grow up in very difficult circumstances, no. It sits right in the human heart. And we continue to struggle with that, even as Christians, to a degree. And we need to be reminded what was done for us in order to combat that sin, exercising the same kind of control before we met Jesus Christ. One more thing I want to mention under the topic of glory lost is that Jesus is the second Adam. This becomes particularly clear in Romans chapter 5, where Paul contrasts these two figures, the Adam mentioned in Genesis, and now Jesus appearing. For the first time in thousands of years, there is a man who still reflects God in a perfect way. It comes up a number of times in Paul's writings too, later on, for example, in Colossians chapter 1. Where it talks about Jesus being the exact image, and there's no longer any danger that some human being may pervert the true image of God, you know, for example, by creating an idol. Taking a piece of wood, you know, make something out of it that may look quite beautiful and polished, but what a poor image of God that truly is. It's only Jesus himself, when you go to Colossians 1 in verse 15, where you can see God truly. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But God doesn't stop there in sending a true image among us, the light that shines. Even to his first followers, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." God is trying to restore the very glory that was lost in the first place. And this is now a continuing process that continues on. This is God's plan as he, well, if I use the image of the potter, that continues to mold until this vessel that he's creating takes shape, and you see more and more of it. By the way, it's a really fascinating thing, watching someone who is skilled in that, you know, usually has a spinning table that he can make rotate with his feet, and then he takes this mass of clay usually, you know, that's wet and kind of yucky looking, you know, and then he applies his fingers, and as it keeps spinning, you see that thing evolving. You would have never thought that something from a lump of dirt, pretty much, a vessel that beautiful could be created. This is God's work in our lives, and it begins with Jesus himself appearing among us. The next thing I want to highlight is how the glory that was lost is being regained. And the cross plays a central role in that. Jesus himself, as the innocent and sinless one, takes upon himself all that is part of this broken image. And you can include anything in your life, really, that has some darkness attached to it. Where you may have lied to somebody, where you may have had even murderous thoughts towards someone, even though you probably would never act it out, because who really wants to go to prison, right? But you had very hateful emotions. When you think about every time that even in church, you know, you may be doing something good, but ultimately maybe there's still a tiny bit of an element of, you know, I want to feel good about myself, even in serving. So even in the most noble things we do, there's often still something attached, you know, that is just not quite right. And Christ takes care of all of that. One of the best, I shouldn't say best, but one of the clearest pictures we get of what happens on that day of Golgotha, when Jesus breathed his last, is described in 2 Corinthians 5. Here's how Paul describes the reconciliation that happened on the cross. Starting in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And then he says it one more time in verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, even here in this description, it's not just one-sided. Jesus takes all the bad things from us and puts it on himself, but the exchange goes both ways. The righteousness and holiness that he has is given to us who didn't have it before. This is the starting point of all Christian sanctification. It's not us trying somehow to be better and behave in a way that is less selfish and more godlike. No, it is Christ himself indwelling his people. Just like God indwelled the physical building of the temple in the Old Testament, he now indwells human bodies. So as a forgiven and cleansed people, we get to reflect again God's image, at least in part. It's not fully there yet. We heard that in 1 John 3. We haven't quite arrived at the goal. But we can say with confidence, God is not finished with me yet. And it's the indwelling Spirit that leads us in a process of inward transformation. Again, in 2 Corinthians, early on in the third chapter, towards the end of it, he describes it this way. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." At least potentially, this is what can happen to us. And I say potentially because even at this stage, where we've already chosen to believe, love, and follow Jesus, we still have a choice. We can cooperate with the Holy Spirit, or we can resist him, we can grieve him. Yes, we can even lie to him like Ananias and Sapphira in that rather dark episode in the book of Acts, claiming that they had given all to the church and yet haven't withheld stuff in truth. It wasn't that they didn't give enough. The problem with those two were that they made a claim that was truly false, and it had such severe consequences. And the same here with Paul's description of the Holy Spirit's work that from the inside can make us into someone else who's much more like Jesus himself, when we cooperate and let that Holy Spirit do his work. And that's something you can do daily as you start your morning. Offer yourself and say, "God, I'm here. Holy Spirit, do your work within me, even if it's painful, even if it includes taking things that are precious to me away from me." Because that's often how the Holy Spirit does this work of transformation. He shows us our blind spots. He convicts us of sin that is still in our lives. And then we're called to be open-handed, to let go, not hold on to these idols. I think this is one of the greatest struggles we have in our lives. The areas we still withhold from the Holy Spirit, where he could do a whole lot more, but we really don't want him to. Finally, what is God's invitation now? Coming back to Colossians 1, it is a call to becoming more mature. Verse 28, once again, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." When you're born, a newborn, you are not able to do a whole lot. What do you really do? You first see the world's true light coming out of the womb of your mother, and you cry because it's a shock being in this very strange and rather harsh environment, and you're totally dependent in all things to be fed, to be changed, slowly learning to walk and to talk. And it's no different in our lives as Christians. God wants to take us by the hand. Yes, we are being comforted in his arms. We are being fed by his word and by the fellowship of other believers. But he also wants us not to depend on others as just being spoon-fed. Those of you who are coming to the adult Sunday school, you know we're going through 1 Corinthians right now. And this was one of the first complaints that Paul really had with the church, beside all the good things that were also happening. That was that lack of maturity. And he says to them, you know, when I'm coming to you now, I really can only give you milk. This is the picture he's using. You're still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. And then he talks about all the divisions that are happening, all the fights they're having amongst themselves as a sign of their immaturity. And this cannot be remedied unless we focus anew on the only one who can make us different. It's the only thing that we can really have control over is not other people as much as we'd like to, but is ourselves. It's at this point where we can repent. It's at this point where we can confess to God how we have insisted on our own way rather than His. It's also here where we begin to look anew to Christ and not to ourselves. And even in the very good tasks, you know, that are necessary in every church, where different individuals serve mostly in a volunteer function, this is really where we have a choice of trying to do it ourselves, you know, kind of gather whatever energy we can find and willingness, and sometimes trudgingly, you know, just make our way through and often become tired very, very quickly. Even though the fullness of what Christ in us is still mentioned as hope, and in that sense, you know, still lying in the future, there is still Jesus living in us and giving energy right now. And this is how Paul concluded our text this morning. In verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." Jesus, even at the time of writing this letter to the Colossians, is helping Paul finding the right words. And that's another thing we looked at this morning. For Christian leaders, it's incredibly difficult to find the right balance between saying some things very clearly, even if they come across hurtfully, and at the same time wanting to be humble. Be like a spiritual father to his children. This is how Paul labored. So it was the very reason why he continued on in this ministry as a traveling missionary and church planter, and then trying to care for the established churches like the one in Colossae. Applying this to our own lives, what does that look like? Let's say you are facing a rather difficult task. Let's say there's something where you have no idea how you're going to get through it. I encountered that at school early on in my life many times, where it just felt like I'm never going to pass that exam. I'm never going to make it to the next grade because of this particular subject or this particular teacher that didn't like me. And, you know, it was in these early days as a Christian where I started to learn what that looks like in handing things over. I'm saying, I can't do it. I can't. But You can help me do things that I could never do on my own. Whether it's these rather mundane concerns, you know, do well in school, somehow pass your driver's test and get your license, and then later on, choosing the right education, knowing what your lifelong path is, and even when it comes to choice of your spouse, a huge concern in a young person's life. Will I ever find anyone? And if I do, will it be the right one? Will I not make a big mistake if I ask that person to marry me, you know, that I feel like I should be asking? And even in those terms, I was led in a different way than I thought God would lead me. You know, I liked one girl very, very much, and I thought she was the one for me, you know, and when she didn't reciprocate, that was rather tough at the time. And then quite a few years later, God brought Helen into my life, meeting her at Bible school, and even at Bible school itself, I thought her friend was the one, you know, should be going out. You know, it's funny looking back how God worked things out, like relationships. But one thing we can do in every situation where we may even be keen to quickly make a choice based on our own wisdom and our own preferences, that we instead say, God, I'm going to hand this over to You. You've got the wisdom. You know what's best for me. Where I feel powerless, may You work in that situation right now. I claim Jesus' lordship. over the people where the struggle may be, or over the situation. I invite him to take charge. I believe this is how the Christ within us takes then shape in these situations. And you can just wait and see how God works it out. Right now as a church, I'm looking at Dave right now, he probably knows what I'm going to mention. We struggle with the problem of finding a children's ministry coordinator. Last year, we were in the same spot and thinking, how on earth are we going to find someone willing to be chairman? And God worked that out. But it's funny, you know, even though you've experienced that in the past, once you come to similar situations, there's still this tendency to be people of little faith and not expect God to do what looks to us like a miracle. And yet he does, again and again. And so I trust him. He will work out that little or great problem for us. And of course, we could add anything that's on your mind right now that seems rather overwhelming or impossible to solve. Give it to Christ. He lives in you, and he will make a path. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you live within us as God himself indwelled the Old Testament temple, and that it's your desire to let your own glory shine through. Lord, you know where there's still resistance in our own life to really hand things over to you or to let go of things that are dear to us, but that you ask us to give up. Thank you, Lord, that your wisdom is so much greater than ours, and certainly your power exceeds our own infinitely. So help us not to try things in our own strength, but let you take charge. And thank you that your will and purpose is always good and perfect. Thank you now for this morning also and for the week that lies ahead. We claim your lordship over it all, and we know you will make all things well in your own time. Praise be to you. Amen.